catch on. Down along the summer lane, taking all the joy we can take. Children are splashing in the water. Parents tell tales of their sons and daughters. And the sun grows and sets in the summer breeze. And the sun grows and sets in the summer breeze. Down along the summer lake, there's nothing false or fake. Families have forgotten all their sorrows. No one's worried about tomorrow. And the sun grows and sets in the summer breeze. And the Lord smiles down through the cedar trees. And the sun rose and set in the summer breeze. Down along the summer lane, never forget nor forsake that place I remember from my birth. Little bit of heaven here on earth, a tiny remembrance of what I. And the sun grows and sets in the summer breeze. And the Lord smiled down through the cedar trees. And I'll never forget these memories. Down along the summer lane, all is good for goodness sake. Water sparkles, jewels in the sun. Everyone is laughing and having fun. Lord, kingdom has surely come, and the sun rose and set in the summer breeze. And the sun rose and set in the summer breeze. And the Lord smiled down through the cedar. Down along the summer lane, there's all the love you can take. A boy plays with a pail of sand and water. The child doesn't worry or even bother. Parents tell tales of their sons. And the sun rose and set in the summer breeze. And the sun rose and set in the summer breeze.
Okay.
Glad to learn you have a talent.
That song I still have to tweak. I've just fairly just. Oh, there we go. Does this clip on? Just put it in your pocket. Put it in your pocket. Yeah. Okay. Wow. It's different than mine. I got something similar, but a little bit different. Back in Maine. I get it. This is supposed to somehow go over your ear. And this is supposed to go in here. Okay.
This is a test. You can't.
I know. I'm a little Dwayne Bramaged. Okay.
Let's see. This one goes on that side. So this goes actually upside down. So let's see. Oh, that was the wrong way.
Want me to call Malcolm? Just,
can you call Malcolm? He said you can figure this out.
Every Sunday, Malcolm does the same thing, don't you?
Yeah, I don't know.
It's very confusing.
I think Ira can fix it.
I know it's a test to just this see how this, messed up I really am.
Okay, that's how that goes. Okay, now we're getting there.
Okay. Thank you, sir. Oh, it goes in the... Oh, okay. All right. As long as you can all hear me.
Yes.
Just put the mic closer to your cheek.
There you go.
We're in business.
Okay. Now watch it fall off.
Yeah. Could happen.
Reggie, the wire.
Oh, well, yeah, we usually put it behind because you're going to end up in there. There you go. Ira does know, see? You're giving him a hard time. He knows.
Well, praise the Lord. Good to be with you. And it's a beautiful weekend, amen. Yeah. I'm going to be. Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. But Jesus had told them, he's on his way to Passover. The Passover lamb is Jesus Christ, as you know. And it's interesting to me in chapter 19 that on the way, he veers off a little bit to the town at this point, but the former city of Jericho. It says in chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. He was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. I found it interesting, Jericho. You know, I love the ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen. You hear a lot of preaching today on TV about everything but the ministry of Jesus Christ. But I like to look at how Jesus ministered to people. And here, he goes to Jericho. And I thought that was interesting because if you know anything about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Matthew's gospel begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ because Matthew's gospel is for the Jews. Mark's gospel is for the Gentiles. Luke is for both, to be honest with you. And in Matthew's gospel, he begins the whole first chapter as the genealogy. And it speaks of a woman named Rahab who married a prince of Judah named Solomon. Solomon beget Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. They beget Jesse. Jesse beget David, the king of Israel. Rahab, if you know anything about when the children of Israel went into the promised land to conquer the city of Jericho, Rahab was the queen of the red light district. Is that a good way of putting it? There's no children here, though. But she was a harlot. And she is a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, whatever, of biologically, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And she was a Gentile, Ruth as well. And maybe that has some significance. Now Zacchaeus, it tells us in verse 2, he wasn't just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. Now you know as well as I do, tax collectors were not looked upon very favorably by the Jewish people. Tax collectors were the most unpopular and looked down upon folk in all of Israel. Taxes were imposed upon those the Roman Empire conquered to support the empire. And to the Jew, a tax collector who was Jewish was a traitor to Judaism, the worst of sinners, got rich by gouging their fellow Jews. The Romans allowed them to, you know, gouge them a little more as long as the Romans got their money. And we all know about taxes, don't we? But he'd be looked upon worse than the IRA agent coming to your door. IRS agent, I'm sorry. He'd be looked upon worse than the mob boss in town. Zacchaeus would be the most despicable person in that community as far as the Jewish people were concerned. A traitor, a vile person. We know that tax collectors often spent their money on partying, etc. But on this old home Sunday, home, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I must come and dine at your home. Now there was a big crowd. Everyone knew Jesus was coming through. And Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, it says in verse 3. But could not because of the crowd. There's a big crowd, and he's a little Jewish person. It says he's of short stature. But he wants to see Jesus. So what he does is he climbs a sycamore tree, it says in verse 4. He ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, that is Jesus, for he's going to pass that way. Zacchaeus realized he had to get above the crowd to see Jesus. And I would say sometimes you and I need to get above the crowd, even away from the crowd, uninfluenced by the crowd, if we're going to see Jesus. The crowd can lead you astray. The crowd is usually a bit fickle.
They praised him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Day later, as he's coming into Jerusalem, 3 days later, they're saying, crucify him, we have no king but Jesus, but Caesar. Crowd's fickle, you know what I mean? And following the crowd, which is what a lot of people do, and the peer pressure of the crowd, and the trends of the crowd, and the, you know, can distract us from seeing Jesus. Even, you know, when you watch the news today, we only see what the devil's doing.
That's right.
Yeah. You don't hear about what God's doing.
No.
I'm telling you, I know God is moving throughout the world.
Right.
But sometimes if you're going to get a clear picture of that fact, that God is pouring out his spirit all over the world today. Revival is happening. You know, in my fellowship, in which I'm ordained, we used to say 30, 40 years ago, if one of our missionaries won one Muslim to the Lord in 10 years, that was success. Then around 10 years ago, they said, you know, if you won one Muslim to the Lord in a year, that was success. Today, we know in the Middle East and North Africa, there's 47,500,000 Muslims who've come to Christ. And most of them realize that they have signed their death certificate when they converted to Christ. You know, they know that. And they'll do it anyway. But, you know, we don't hear about that on the news.
No.
Now, Zacchaeus, too, you know, I mean, you know, he's the chief tax collector. I mean, he wants to maintain, you would think, a lot of people in a position like that. Prestige, power, money. They get a reputation they want to keep. But he, like a little kid, he climbs a sycamore tree. I find that interesting. He's the head guy in charge of all the tax collectors. He was rich, but considered worthless by all the others around him, except Jesus. For some reason, Jesus knew he was going to have a private audience with this man on this day. And it seems a little, at first, a little strange to me. You're going to Jerusalem, you're going to be scourged, you're going to be crucified, and yet you're going to take time to go off the beaten track a little bit to a town in Jericho just so you can minister to Zacchaeus. Let me just tell you, you're never lost in the crowd as far as God is concerned. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
A lot of people feel that way. Like, you know, I'm just insignificant. I'm a nobody. I'm a loser. Certainly God doesn't pay any attention to me. That's a lie from hell. You know, in this church, I got to tell you, there's a lot of love here. And I appreciate that. I know God does too. You know, never let Satan put you on a condemnation trip. You people are good people. You love the Lord. You're witnessing. You're sharing the gospel. You're helping people. Women just raise money to get, you know, some of that money will go to send the children to Bible camp. You know, you're good people. And God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't set you aside or thrown you in the ditch or, you know what I'm saying? A lot of times we think, oh, we're just a little insignificant church up in the northern part of New England, and you know, we're not a mega church, and we're not. I'll tell you, sometimes God is moving more in some of the smaller rural churches than he is in some of these big city churches where, yeah, people show up on Sunday but live like the devil the rest of the week. So, Zacchaeus, he heard Jesus was coming to town. He heard that Jesus was going to pass by. That is the best information he'd heard in a long time. Word of mouth, when Jesus really passes by, you know, when Jesus really shows up in a church or at your home, in your family, the word gets around. Something's going on. Jesus is showing up. Jesus is with those people. I go to that house and I sense something. It's like God's there or something. You know, when Jesus shows up, people take notice. People in America could care less about religion and man's religions that man has dreamed up in his own imagination. But let me tell you, Jesus is very attractive to people. Because the ministry of Jesus doesn't look a lot like the legalistic ministries that we see today in America. Like the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees would have considered Zacchaeus a total heretic, blasphemer. A Pharisee wouldn't even, never mind going to his house, wouldn't even have brushed up against his shoulders, talked to him, done any, had any, with any encounter with him at all. Pharisees were very strict legalists. It's weird to me because I've studied the Pharisees. They, if you were a Pharisee, child of a Pharisee, growing up like Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, growing up a Pharisee, as he stated in his own testimony, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, far as the law goes, he said, blameless, but I count it all as nothing, rubbish for gaining Christ. But a Pharisee, by the time a child was 6 years old, they had memorized Deuteronomy and Leviticus. By the time they were 12, they had memorized the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses, first five books of the Bible. By the time they were 16, they had memorized the Pentateuch and the prophets. The word of God, they knew. But when the word of God made flesh stood in their midst, they didn't recognize him. They could quote scripture, but they didn't recognize the Messiah. And you know what it was? He's not like us. He can't be the Messiah. He's not like us. If he was the Messiah, he'd be like us.
I'll stand over here.
Okay. Now, how did Jesus ever do it? How did Jesus ever do it?
And you wonder why I called you Uncle Drain all these years.
I got a system similar to this, but it's not like this. I don't know. It just goes over the ear, and I put it on my belt, and that's a little different. I don't know. But anyway, we'll go with it. Pharisees, they couldn't understand. I mean, all you have to do is go back to Luke chapter 15 and see what they said about Jesus. In Luke chapter 15, going back a couple chapters, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him," this is Jesus, "to hear him." Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" My goodness gracious, how awful! "This can't be the Messiah. This guy, he not only receives sinners, he goes and eats with them." I know Christians like that today. I'll be honest with you. Up my way, there's some churches. All they need to do is put a moat around their church and a drawbridge. You can't get in unless you're a saint. They don't want nothing to do with sinners. And Jesus didn't say they're sinners. He said they're lost. You ever notice that? Jesus said they're lost. And that's the last part of chapter 9, verse 10. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Zacchaeus was lost. He might have been rich, but he was lost. And there's a lot of people around us. You know, maybe they got it going. They got a nice house. They got a nice car. They got a nice camper. They got a nice boat. They got a ski-doo, a sea-doo, the whole... You know what? But they still can't satisfy the deep longing in their heart. They're lost. In every human being, there's a God-shaped hole that can only be filled with Jesus Christ. And Zacchaeus was lost. He wasn't seen as worthless. So in verse 5 of chapter 19, when Jesus came to the place, this is where Zacchaeus is up in a tree, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "First off, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." That's the first thing. And then secondly, he says, "Today I must stay at your house." Well, you know, like I said, the Pharisees would have said, "This is awful. This can't be the Messiah. What kind of guy is this?" Well, one thing I like about Zacchaeus, he was obedient. You know, obedience is good. It says in verse 6, he did make haste and he came down and received him joyfully. In the Greek, I found out it's literally with rejoicing. Rejoicing is like abundant joy. You know? He got down from the tree and it's like, wow. He's like coming to my house. He's rejoicing. We should be people who rejoice. The Pharisees weren't rejoicing, nor most of the people there, that Jesus, because it says in verse 7, when they saw it, what Jesus had just done, they all complained. Not some of them, all of them complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner." Here we go again. I've been accused of that. Pastor Duane was over to the house of some people that are sinners. Doesn't he know they're living together? Doesn't he know they drink? Yes, I do. I also know they need Jesus.
That's right.
Doesn't he know they're smoking pot? Yeah, I know that. But I know they need Jesus. Anyway, people can get weird. Because religion makes people weird. Do you know Jesus never said he came to bring us religion? He said, I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. He said, here, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. So, the question I pose to you, who's the most disliked person in this town? Think about it. Who's the worst sinner in Dummer, Milan, New Hampshire? Then tell me how you think Jesus feels about that person, and what would he do if he was around for that person? And the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost to be the arms stretched out for Jesus, the mouthpiece for the truth of Jesus, feet going forth with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, they all complained. And I'm sure Jesus knew they were all going to complain. But anyway, verse 8, it says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, now, we don't have a full record here of the conversation that took place between Jesus and Zacchaeus at his house. But we do know from the culture of Jesus' day, and still the culture over there today, very intimate conversation, relationships are built around mealtime. So we know, since he was dining here, that probably knowing Jesus, he posed some questions to Zacchaeus. There probably was a lot of some intimate, you know, conversation taking place. Like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, you know, Jesus, there again, he's with a Samaritan woman. Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. They were half-breeds. You know? There was discrimination in Jesus' day, too. Samaritans were, you know, their religion had been compromised as far as the Jews were concerned. It had been, they'd compromised, they'd kind of syncretized Judaism with pagan religion, and they were half Jew and kind of half, you know, other tribes around. And Jesus goes out of his way to meet a woman at a well who's had five husbands and is living with the one she's with now. And he tells her, you know, if you drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. She goes and tells the whole community, hey, Messiah's here. There's revival in this Samaritan village. No Pharisee. And we have modern day Pharisees today. We don't call them Pharisees. But they're around, believe me. I've had many encounters with them. Jesus, by the time the meal's over, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Of course, the Pharisees, once again, you know, they always said, who's he to think he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And that's true. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Right? So, Zacchaeus, as some might want to twist scripture. He's not receiving salvation by good works or by declaring he's going to do good works. Good works are a byproduct of salvation. They just flow naturally from a person who's truly had an encounter with Jesus Christ, has been saved, has been transformed, has been renewed, has become a new creation in Christ. Good works just flow naturally. James tells us we're not saved by works, but he said, you know, good works follow. You know, if you say you have faith, let me see it in your works. In other words, if you really say you're a believer, let's see a change in your life. You're really a follower of Christ, let's see it. It should be observable. Now, I used to be a professional sinner. I was good at it. I was really good at it. I didn't have to get up in the morning and think about all the ways I was going to sin. It just flowed. It just happened naturally. And now if we're truly followers of Christ and truly filled with the Spirit, the very ministry of Christ flows through us to those that are lost. Apart from Jesus, they're lost. So, he's obedient, Zacchaeus. He's changed. I found it interesting. I looked up the name, what Zacchaeus means. The root word is pure, and it literally means Zacchaeus in the Hebrew means purified one, or one who's purified. He didn't look that way to anybody in the town as the purified one, did he? Do you know God doesn't see people the way we see people?
Thank God.
Yeah. Thank the Lord. God created you in His image. That's what the Bible says. We were created in the image of God. Now, because of sin, we recognize that image has been stained. It's been tainted. It's been blemished. Tarnished, if you will. But in Christ, that image is renewed. In a relationship with Christ, that image is renewed. And people are changed. They're transformed. They're made new. The old has passed away. All things have become new. That's what happened with Zacchaeus. Now, as this plays out in the community, this is going to blow people's minds. He's going to start paying people back money that he ripped off from them, and fourfold and all this stuff, and he probably ripped everybody off. People are going to go, what happened with this guy? You take the truth of Jesus Christ, the foundational truth, and if we follow it, it's not that difficult. You know, Jesus got part of it from Deuteronomy, part of it from Leviticus, but when asked by a scribe, and scribes were Pharisees, they were the caretakers of the law. Scribe asked him one time, what is the greatest law of God? Jesus said, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Depends on your translation. But literally with all that's within you, you know. That's from Deuteronomy. Then he said, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus. I know Leviticus is boring, but there's some nice parts in it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, in that you fulfill the law and the prophets. The great commission and the great commandment. That is the foundational ministry of the church in whatever form or flavor or whatever we call ourselves. You know what I'm saying? America's got all kinds of denominations and fellowships and different Christian groups. And that, I'm fine with that, because that's guaranteed in our Constitution, freedom of religion. I'm fine with that. But Jesus said, we fulfill the law and the prophets by loving God and loving our neighbor. And you know what? If you really fall in love with God, He pours His love out in your heart so that you can love your neighbors. And who's your neighbor? See, that's what the scribes are. Well, who's my neighbor then? You know, anyone you encounter on this planet, your neighbor. And we're to love them with the love of Christ. And in that, many of them will come to salvation in Christ as well. The love of Christ in us is a light that shines in the darkness of this world. Church loses its light, it loses its testimony, it loses its influence. Part of the problem in America today, we don't want to talk about it, but part of the problem isn't the government, isn't the politicians, it starts with the church. It's us. And if we have decided that we're going to be a club instead of the church of the living God, then we lose our influence, we lose our testimony, we lose our witness. But if we rise up and go forth as Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, which he's empowered us to do, we can see this country turned around. I haven't given up on America. I mean, I believe on this old home Sunday that there can be another great awakening in America.
Yes.
But it starts with us. Draw a circle around yourself and say, it starts with me. Don't point to this one or point to that one. It starts with me. You know, we're all good at pointing the fingers, you know. I'm almost done. Everyone say amen. In every society in this world, certain groups of people are considered undesirable, untouchable, unlovable because of their behavior, because of their lifestyle, maybe even because of their politics. But we should never give in to social pressure, Jesus never did, so that we would avoid people that Jesus sees as lost and wants to love into the kingdom, into the very family of God. We should never lose sight that Jesus died for everybody. Now, they can reject it or they can receive it. But when you look at people, you've got to recognize Jesus died for them too. Didn't he?
Sure did.
Now, they have a choice. It's that free will thing, you know. They can reject it, they can receive it, but he died for... I don't know who everybody thinks is the worst sinner in Dummer or Milan or Berlin, but he died for them too. Don't try to avoid him. Minister to him. I remember my grandfather, Stiles, getting a little perturbed at some gossip way back years ago here at the Gossip Town Mill. When he was in the woods, my grandmother had been sick. And a man went over, and she was really sick. A sickness that was contagious. And he went over that winter, stoked the fire, did the things that had to be done while my grandfather was in the woods, working in the woods. He was in town, men were gossiping about this individual because, you know, supposedly he was a drunk. And he said, well, maybe he's a drunk, but nobody else went and helped my wife when she needed help, but he did. And he walked out. Now, my grandfather was, you know, he didn't drink, smoke, or chew, or hang around with those, the two type of guy. No, I'm not. But, I mean, he didn't gossip either. He didn't like gossip. We'd have prayer meetings, you know, with Diane and Race, and I'd say, go in and get Grant, tell him to come out, it's time to pray. And he says, well, when they're done yapping, I'll come out, and we'll get to praying, you know. But, you know, there are people, Jesus sees them differently than maybe we do. And he has hope for them. And he knows, like many of us here today, their lives can be changed. Their lives are not worthless. Their lives are of worth. People's lives are of value. They're not meaningless. They are people who Jesus sees as of more value and worth than all the gold on the planet. And Jesus saw a man, Zacchaeus, as worthy to stop and minister life and love and transformation to on his way to his death. You'd think he'd be preoccupied with going. He's on his way to his death. But he stopped in a little town to minister to what the people would say is the worst sinner in town, Zacchaeus. And he changes his life. It's an amazing story. I just am always amazed at the ministry of Jesus. It's just so amazing to me, the ministry of Jesus. It's just so beautiful. It's wonderful. Amen.
Yes.
And I hope you're all a product of his wonderful love, his life-changing grace. I mean, God is so full of grace, mercy. Amen?
Yes.
Has he been merciful to you?
Yes.
Gracious to you? He certainly has to be. I'll tell you, I've been in ministry 30 years. It's hard to believe. Full-time ministry. And I can tell you, great is his faithfulness. I've been through some battles. My wife and I have been through some battles. Great is his faithfulness. It is awesome. He's always there for us. John sung about that this morning. Went right along with my message. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's pray. I just want to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for who you truly are. Not what man has invented. The Pharisees invented a God who was a Pharisee. They worshiped the great Pharisee in the sky, but that's not who you are. I thank you, Lord, that you are more awesome than our minds can even fathom. Your love, your grace, your mercy, your faithfulness. And what joy there is in our salvation. Let us walk in joy, like Zacchaeus receive Jesus with rejoicing, joy, gladness. Let us walk in the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord being our strength. In Jesus' name. Let us go forth with the ministry of Jesus. Because greater is he in us than he who's in the world. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that's within us. The very Spirit of Christ. That we can minister the love of Christ to people. Shine forth the light of Christ to people. Those who are groping in the darkness, not knowing what they're doing. Jesus even said on the cross, Lord, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's what a lot of people don't even know what they're doing. They're lost. Lord, we pray in America that churches, the true biblical church that is in many forms and flavors throughout our nation, it would arise and begin to do the mission, fulfill the great commission given to us by Jesus Christ. But with every head bowed and eye closed, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you really never have, I just would like everybody to pray, every head bowed. And if you don't know the Lord, you've never really received Him as your Savior, with every head bowed and eye closed, I'd just like you to make eye contact with me. Just look up to me and I'll know who you are. And I'm going to pray for you. Amen. Today will be your day. Today will be your day. Like that day was Zacchaeus' day. That was his day. Today's your day. You might be here. Today's your day. Amen. Just say a little prayer with me. Just say,
Lord Jesus,
I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord. You are my Savior. You died for me so that I could live for you. I confess with my mouth, you are Lord. I believe in my heart, you've risen from the dead. You are alive, and you are interceding for me. And you love me, and I'm accepted by you. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I am your child
today. Amen.
That was good. Every time that you hear stuff like that, there should be some revelation that goes with this, right? I mean, there should be some form of something you hadn't thought about, maybe God put in your heart, makes you think a little bit more, something that you heard during the week that kind of pieces and weaves different thoughts into your head. And I had two of them that kind of came out. One was when Dwayne said, That everybody has a hole in their heart, and it's a God-shaped heart, hole, right? And only God can fill that. And I was thinking about, I just heard this week about, you know, a certain group of people that feel like they aren't that they weren't made by God a certain way, created appropriately. And they felt like they were the other gender. And I saw a statistic that blew my mind, and it kind of brings me back to that God-filled hole, is 40% of these people commit suicide.
Yeah.
And then the amazing part is after they have surgery, a lot of these people have surgery, when they have the surgery to change into what they think they should be, 40% commit suicide. Statistically, no difference between that. And the reason that the statistics aren't any different is because they're trying to make themselves feel better by doing something that the world is telling them they could do or should do. And what should be happening is that hole that they're trying to fill, that God-shaped hole, is not being filled. And that's why the statistics aren't really changing. So that's just something that God was putting on my heart when Dwayne was talking. The other thing was when he was talking about the lineage. And I heard somebody talk about the lineage also. And the lineage is much more important than a bunch of names, for sure. There's no doubt about it. And I like the part that you brought up about the harlot. Because the harlot is in Jesus' past. I mean, he utilized somebody who was a great... God utilized this great sinner and... Like you said, she's like the great-grandmother along the lines of Jesus. So God uses anybody. And even in the bloodline of Jesus Christ, who was perfect, was the sinner. And so we got to keep that in mind when we're talking to sinners, like Dwayne was saying. So anyways, I did two things that I just kind of thought about. And I was wondering, you know, if you have prayers, you can do them in the back room. But I just want to know, did anybody else get some revelation from what Dwayne brought? Because there's importance. These shouldn't be just words. There should be some meaning in your heart, in your soul, that God is telling you something. So, you got to say it. You got to say it. You raised your hand, so you got to say it.
You raised your
Oh, you don't want divulge it.
She's playing a cheerleader.
Oh, she's a cheerleader. Yeah, I got something out of it, but I'm gonna hold it back. But Kelly,
when he said that he walks into people's homes and he can feel whether or not God lives in that home. I wrote down in my notes here. I wish that when people come to my house and they knock on my door, that they would feel God there. And I know, I mean, even though Rich and I are, you know, we love Jesus and all, I know when they knock on our door, they don't fear it, because I mean, look at my little bug rats for Rich, you know? Rich and I have tried to bring them, but they, like, push back on us. So, even though we love Jesus in our home, my kids don't, so there's always that conflict in there. Mm-hmm. So when they knock on our door, I just say, you know, people don't feel Jesus in our home. And I mean, that woke me up. And now I have to put the circle around my house.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's good. That's good. And not only that, but just because there's other influence there doesn't mean that that Jesus' influence can't overpower that influence, for sure, right? So.
Well, believe me, crime is overpowering enough.
So, but I love that because what you have there is you have not only Kelly's situation, but we all have family members that are like that, right? I mean, that's the beautiful part about all this is we all have those family members. We want them to be part of Christ, but they're not yet. And Dwayne was the captain of sinners, he said, or whatever, president of sinners. So, but he came to see Christ. So there's always potential to see Christ. Joe.
Yeah, I got a lot out of it due to the fact that it talks about how we're supposed to look at other people. You know, yesterday I was reading something that my sister-in-law had written about the gays. And she's mad at it, and she's blaming Christians for the bad attitude towards them. Mm-hmm. And I have to admit that that's one of the problems I've always had. But I think this made me realize that they are savable.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I need to, you know, this helped me change my attitude towards that. So you know, I thank you for that. Because you look at all of us at one time or another, we were all the dregs of society.
That's right. You
know, and God picked us up, so we need to pick them up.
Yeah, one of the things I've kind of learned over the last couple of years is like what we see as garbage is God sees as potential.
Yeah.
You know, there's potential, and the greatest I think how Jesus' story spread so much in a world that was pushing against the spread of Jesus Christ, right? How it spread so much was because of these encounters that he was talking about. Was these encounters, because then it caused dramatic change. People dramatically changed. They were the lower, people looked down on them. Yeah. And then they dramatically changed and became all of a sudden like, what is going on? You said that, right, Dwayne? You said that. What is going on with this person? What happened here? How did this person change so much? So that dramatic, and that's what carries through with people. If somebody is relatively pretty good person in people's eyes, and then they convert to Jesus, they're still good people in those people's eyes. It's not dramatic. The potential is actually greater to spread the word, and that's what we're supposed to be doing is living for Christ, right? So in order to live for Christ, you got to be spreading the word of Christ. Though the people who change the most are the ones that are changed in the world.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, what I got out of this was when he was talking about Zacchaeus, and he asked that question about who was the worst sinner. But I'm going to use it in your town because I live in a different town. And with Zacchaeus, everybody knew who the worst sinner was.
Right.
Even Zacchaeus.
Even Zacchaeus.
So my point is, do you know who the worst sinner is in your town? Because truth be known, it's me and it's you. And see, Zacchaeus knew that. Jesus pointed it out to him. And that's what happens to us when Jesus points it out to us.
That's right.
Then, when you step in to that grace that God gives you, right? And you truly accept it, you truly believe it in your heart, your mind, your soul, with all your strength, then you will look at those people. You will see them as God's precious people. You will put yourself out of your own way to go help them.
That's right.
But you got to realize first who that worst sinner really is.
Yep.
And accept that grace.
Right. Okay.
Just real quick, you know, this affects our town. When you think about in our town what's going on with Mary Ann Letarte, who now is in the papers, and she has come to our church, and I think we all have a bit of anger because she stole from each one of us, you might as well say. But I think this absolutely, this is what got me. She needs our love. She doesn't need us to turn away from her right now. She has been criticized and chastised and my heart goes out to her.
Absolutely.
And she's going to be hated.
She's going to be hated. So if we hate her as a church and she did steal from us, then how do we show love? How are we showing God's love? You know, she's a good person who obviously has some big issues. And Satan's having a field day with this. And it's really, really sad. And I think as a church, we need to stand up and love this woman.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely. Yeah, perfect. Again, it's showing something different, right? I mean, so churches, like Dwayne said this too, right? There's churches that would push somebody away like that, right? They're not a saint. They ain't coming into my church. That is not the church that Jesus...
I was very angry and felt, you know, not great thoughts. And so it was a bit of condemnation because the person, you said, who was the most aged woman? Mary Ann's name came to my head right away, instead of myself, like you said, instead of saying, well, you know, boy, have I messed up, you know? So I think it just hit me.
I would say it isn't condemnation, it's conviction. There is a difference.
That's right.
We'll go with that. Yeah.
And it's funny that you say that because I met her on the way in that day when she was coming into church. And she said, she was in tears and said, did you hear what I've done? I just reached out to her and just, it doesn't matter what you, she was in so much pain and so much agony. And I just said, it doesn't matter what you've done. You know, you're both of you. This is where you belong, no matter what you've done. Because no amount of money is worth a person's soul.
That's right.
That's right.
So we do. We need to be very, very quick to forgive. And if that's not, right. We need to ask God for that. And I'm thankful that I can see that immediately,
yes.
With a person that we have to constantly think about their soul, because it doesn't matter if it was millions or trillions, it doesn't. Well, it's life everlasting that we're talking about here in forgiveness.
Love is always the answer.
And it's not what you've done, it's what you're doing. That's the question. That's always the point.
She could be easily suicidal.
Oh, absolutely, right. So what are you doing? And what are we doing? Right? That's always the question. What has he done for us? Right. Not what we've done, not what they've done. What's he doing? Good stuff. Anybody else have anything before? Yeah. Yeah, you. Yeah. Sorry.
You know, one of the areas that I've always struggled with is how do you minister to people? Because it's very easy when you're in a church family ministering to each other, but how do you minister to the lost out there and once they're put on their heart? And I always feel this pressure, like, you know, if we're at a gathering, like, how, you know, God, give me that opportunity. And one of the things that came to me during this is, you know, when you spoke of Jesus, and, you know, asking Zacchaeus to go to his house over a meal, and the conversations that happened over a meal, and one of the visions or one of the things I got was that, yeah, we open every meal with prayer, with saying grace, and that's natural for us, and that's natural for our children. So even our children who don't exactly resemble and walk in Christ yet, that's always our time where we open with him, and that's the table is where those conversations can happen. So I'm picturing us inviting those people to our house, you know, that's the environment.
Absolutely.
But the other thing I got, because I've been in the middle of all this with Christians who disagree on, you know, there's a lot of Christians and a lot of friends I have who have their guard up about, you know, not mingling with certain Christians that believe certain things and guarding themselves of not coming together in unity and being very fearful that their doctrine is going to get, you know, they're going to get swayed. And it does warn you in the Bible. They use those scriptures about being careful, you know, what you believe and who you follow and being swayed. So I think a lot of people even not just keep themselves away from sinners because they don't want to succumb. Sometimes I think it's easier for them to preach to sinners and then walk away. But it's those other Christians in your lives that you may disagree on these major things with, and so the thing that came to me was not fearing mingling with them, but going to them in love and trusting that if you keep God at your center and you keep seeking him, that he will reveal the truth and give you the wisdom and the discernment, and not to live that isolated way.
It goes back to strength of how you are as a Christian, you know. And so strength as a Christian and knowing who you are and where your battles are, right? So if you're an alcoholic and you struggle with, you're still struggling with going with drinking, then you're not going to go into a bar to start talking because the temptation will overtake you sometimes. But if you're an alcoholic that has Christ in your life and you got over that, or if you're any other person, then should you be afraid to go into a bar and associate with people and show on Christ? You shouldn't. You know, I know a singer that kind of got rid of all his band and everything else. That's what he does. He goes and sings. A Christian singer goes in and sings at bars in England. And that's all they do. And so he felt like that was where he needed to be to do his ministry. And it was important. Anybody else before we close down? Rich, you got some?
Me? That one. Her birthday and my birthday same day.
And it won't be long. It's coming right up, right, Rich?
Right.
All right. So let's. What do you say? So if nobody else has anything they want to share, we'll close down. Just a quick prayer. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for yesterday's Strawberry Festival and everybody who participated in that and how well that went from what I hear. So we just thank you for that blessing. And we thank you for bringing in people who don't know you into this place just for the sake of strawberries. And hopefully that there was an influence of Jesus and they got to see Jesus a little bit yesterday. So we just thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for the opportunities you always give us when they're right in front of us. So we ask that you give us courage and get rid of any fear to reach these people. We thank you for Dwayne preaching today and all the knowledge that we've gotten from there, and then people stepping up in faith and talking about what they got out of this. We ask that you be with us when we want to kind of shun away people, that we reach into them, that we touch them, that when they look at us, that they see you, that it's not about us. In this selfish society, we always want it to be about us, but it's not about us. It's about you, Jesus. So we just ask you to be with us all times. And we just ask for a good upcoming week, a safe week. We continue to lift up all that are hurting in the situation with Rhonda and Buddy. And any other situations that are coming up. We continue to lift up Megan. We just we just ask that you be with these people. And anything else, you know what's going on in our hearts and who we're praying for. We just ask that you be with us and them as well. We love you and thank you. Amen. All right, so people are going to be, yep, go ahead.
I just want to say, I'm sorry I didn't think of it before, but yesterday was a good day. And first and foremost, Joka always comes and prays with us before we start. And I just want to say, I know we all appreciate him. And that's God. His faithfulness.